You don't always get a chance for a new beginning. Sometimes you get a reset button and you get to begin again. No matter what the area that might be, you get to begin again. There's a story before we get into the scripture itself. I'm going to tell you a story. And the story is about Yo-Yo Ma. Anybody know Yo-Yo Ma? Yeah. He plays the cello. Cello's a beautiful instrument, especially played really well. And he had played at Carnegie Hall, and he went home to sleep and got up the next day and was headed to Chicago. And his cello, the one he was using at the time, may still be using, was built in Vienna in 1733. It's valued at $2.5 million. And he loaded his bags in the trunk and was headed off to the airport and so forth. And you know where the story's going, right? He got the bags, and all of a sudden the cello never got out of the back of the cab. So he went on a thing, where's the cello? How can I find the cello? And searching for it, and it was difficult to find it. He had the number of the cab, and eventually they were able to run down the cab. And they found the cab, and when they found the cab, they were able to retrieve the cello. And when they retrieved the cello, he was obviously real excited about that, and you can imagine that. And it said, when he got the cello, a smile of relief broke out on his face. You can imagine that. And you might ask yourself the question, why would he seek for the cello? It wasn't just a run-of-the-mill cello. It was a treasure to him. The parables that we read about this morning in Luke 15 are probably familiar to you, but they kind of say something. Do you have anything that's valuable? It might be at times something that you don't think is valuable to the world, but they're valuable to you. Have you ever looked for car keys in your house? If you were to announce that on Fox News or CNN, nobody would care about your car keys, but because you need them, they are very important to you. If they're lost, you want to make them found once again. And as we read the passage in Luke 15, let's keep in mind that Luke 15 began with tax collectors and sinners drawing near to Jesus. Boom, right there. We could take that phrase from Luke 15:1 and we could start to really dissect that. And I think Daddy mentioned a minute ago, drill down. We could drill down. And we could see the people who were attracted to Jesus. And it was people who needed a new beginning. People who had, you know, a lot of problems in the past and they needed a reset button. And tax collectors who were despised. The tax collectors were the ones who had been cheating others. They cheated businessmen. They played both sides against the middle because they could. That's the way the system worked in those days. It wasn't like today when I don't know if our tax collector system is any better. It's just more official. But what they would do is they would hire Jim Dressback to be a tax collector. Jim, now here's what you do. You go out and you collect this much. Whatever you collect above that, you get to keep. That's a pretty good deal. And Jim was like a collection guy for the mob. He would come around, he would shake people out of stuff, and you're going to pay or we're going to break your kneecaps. Whatever it is, you're going to pay. And that's what a tax collector was. So these tax collectors, obviously through time, became hated by others. And rightly so. They were attracted to Jesus. Other people who had been in sin, people who had all sorts of issues in sin, they were attracted to Jesus. It says in Mark chapter 12, verse 37, and the common people heard him gladly. I want to hear from this man gladly. I've had glad things said to me before. I've made mistakes, and when people say something like, it's okay, you're forgiven, that is a glad thing. And I like to receive the word, the glad things, you know. In this particular passage, we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the religious elite, as we know. They were the ones who were above it all. They had all the power religiously. They were good people. They were the good people. And they looked down on Jesus, and they said this about him. They said Jesus was a man who ate with sinners. He was associating with people who were sinners. Now, let's not run with that principle too far. We also understand there is the principle of being unequally yoked with sinners. But here he was just associating with them, and they said they despised him for that. So Jesus tells three stories. And let me tell you the stories. You can read along there if you want to. But the three stories, you've understood them and you've heard it before. He said there was a man, a shepherd, who had 100 sheep. And he had 100 sheep, and one of the sheep got lost. So you can imagine at the end of the day, he's got 100 sheep in a pen or area, and he starts counting them, and he only counts 99. He says, one of the sheep's missing. And so what does a good shepherd do? A good shepherd leaves the 99, maybe has an assistant sheep herder or shepherd or somebody said, okay, everybody else stay here with the sheep. I've got to go find the one that is lost. And the shepherd goes out to find the one that is lost. When we were coming up as a family, we only had 3 kids. I can't imagine having much more than we had 3 kids. And every now and then I would make the joke as we got back in the van or something. I said, okay, we came here with 5. I'm going to leave with 5. I don't really care which 5 people in the van when I leave, you know. And that was a joke because really, if one of the sheep were missing, I would have go, where is the sheep? Mary Catherine was here. Where is she? And we would have searched high and low. We have the story of Benjamin being lost at the beach. Here's the story. If you've never heard it, we were at the beach years ago in a house, and my mother was there, and she got up early to go search for seashells and just walk along the beach in the early part of the day. Christy and I had no interest in being on the beach in the early part of the day. And all of a sudden, somebody gets up and notices Benjamin, he was little at the time, is out of the bunk. And, oh, he's out on the beach. Well, no, he's not out on the beach with my mother. Where is Benjamin? He's lost. And everybody dispersed. The eggs that were being ready to be cooked, nobody cared anymore. Something precious was lost. We went out and he was kind of behind the dunes, a little tyke, and he couldn't figure out how to get to the beach, couldn't figure out how to get back to the house. The tall sea oaks were there and so forth, and he was scared and he was retrieved, and something that was precious was lost was now found. So there's the principle. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he seeks for you. He comes to find you. He leaves the 99 to find you. A second story he told was about a woman who had a very precious coin. Actually, since she had 10 coins, she had these 10 coins, and there was a Greek word that you might use for the coins, drachma, and it's a valuable coin that was valuable to the point that they would wear it on their forehead. There would be the coins there. She had these coins, and she lost one of her coins. And this was not like a penny lost. It was a valuable thing. And it said she searched the house high and low, swept the house. And I can imagine doing this because I search for things all the time. Under the bed with the flashlight. Where did I leave it? Go down to the car, look under the seats. Where did I drop this? Where did I think this thing that is valuable to me, where is it? And she would use the lamp and swept the house and search carefully. And finally, when she found the coin, she rejoiced as well. And she rejoiced and she called all her friends together and they partied because she had found the coin. Just like a shepherd did earlier in the first parable, he called the friends and neighbors together and said, rejoice, what was lost to me is now found. And this lady also threw a party. And then he tells a third story, and he kind of ups the game a little bit. He talks about a sheep, talks about a coin. We all relate there. But then he talks about a lost son. And the story goes like this. There was a man who had 2 sons. A younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my property, my inheritance that I'm due. And I want you to give it to me now. And the father did so. And the younger gathered all that he had, took the new money that he had, went into a far country. He squandered, in other words, gave away, spent all the money he had. It was gone now on riotous living, on sinning, just bad living, just bad choices. And all the money was gone. So he went and he hired himself to be a hired hand and to work as an everyday laborer. And as he's working, he starts thinking to himself, you know, the guys my father hired at home have it better than me. Here I am, I'm living in the pigsty. I'm living with the animals. I could go home and be a hired hand for my dad and be better off than this. So he does. He goes home. And the father, who was watching down the road, sees his son coming home. And do you remember what the scripture says? The scripture says, as he's a long way off, the father starts to run to him, and he runs and he grasps his son and he hugs his son. And you can imagine that reconciliation that is taking place. And he simply says he has come home. But the older brother was a little upset about this. The older brother didn't like that one bit. The older brother said, you know, wait a minute. I've been here. I have done the work. I have not left you. I've been by your side, Dad, the whole time. And yet you're happy that he has come home. And the principle of that is simply this. The Father looks at us and he is thrilled when we come home. No matter when we come home. And we ought to make sure we're not like that older brother who gets upset and jealous because we've put in the time. We've been here. We've been to all the revival meetings. We've been in church. We've done all this stuff for years. And yet one comes home and there is a party thrown. Well, those three parables teach us about the kingdom of God. They teach us about everything that happens in God's way of thinking. He thinks you're precious. He thinks you're so precious that he said, how can I come and save and redeem and find that one who was lost? I can remember as a kid watching television. Anybody ever watch television as a kid? I don't know what the shows today. There are things that people talk about characters on television shows. I hadn't heard that one. But there was a show, and some of you younger ones have never heard of this show, but the show was called Bonanza. It was a Western, and there was Ben Cartwright and his three sons. And by the way, Hoss Cartwright, Dan Blocker, in real life was a Free Methodist. Little tidbit you might want to know. But here was Paul Cartwright, and he was the patriarch of the clan, and he would sit on the front step of the Ponderosa house. Every time the show had a vent, Hoss and Little Joe were getting into trouble, and wise old Ben always had the answers. Adam, who never had much personality, he would be able to do anything, and Ben would always have the answers. But I remember on occasion, there would be something that would happen and Little Joe or Hoss would get caught up in a problem in another town. And Ben would never wait at the Ponderosa. Ben would load up the horses to go find Little Joe, to go find Hoss. So we get this. A great way off, Dad saw his son and he ran to him. Now, running to him was a big thing, too. We run all the time. When I officiate football, I run. If we're playing basketball, we run. Whatever we do, we run. In those days, a man, especially a man of some stature, wore a long robe and he didn't let his ankles be seen. So if you were to run, you would have to pull your robe up a little bit so that you could run. So here he was running, something unusual. And I can imagine the hired hands looking and saying, can you believe that Mr. Prodigal is running? Or whatever his name was. I can't believe he's running. But he was so excited to see his son, and he grabbed his son and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And he says, take the fatted calf, kill it. We're going to celebrate. My son has come home. Go get the robe, the ring, the sandals. My son has been restored to his place. So let's go to this second part. Three parables from Jesus' stories. And what do they tell us? In each story, something was lost. In each story, there was something that was lost. And I think about the parallel of each one of these stories, whether it was the lost sheep, the lost coin, or the lost son. To the people that lost it, it was precious. It was a serious matter to lose a sheep. It was even worse to lose a valuable coin, or even worse still, to lose a son. All three stories represent people who were lost in society. The tax collectors were lost. The sinners were lost. People born without Christ are lost. And the story paints this picture, these parallels, so that we can understand what it means to be lost. There are days that I have awakened in my life and I have felt absolutely lost. Where do I belong? Who do I belong to? Who loves me? And sometimes those questions are overwhelming. And I'll tell you this, here's the truth. No matter how you feel about other people, whether people love you or not, and they do, but sometimes you don't feel it, the Lord loves you at all times. God loves you. And He has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah writes, he said, "We are like sheep who've gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way of thinking. And the Lord has laid that sin of ours on Jesus Christ. All the iniquity laid on Him." A second thing, the parallel is simply this. In each story, somebody's seeking. Somebody's looking. Do you remember playing hide and seek? And if you played hide and seek, there were some people who played really good and some people who did not play good at all. And you're ready or you're not and all that kind of stuff. And you go find the people who were hiding. Or better yet, if you think about Easter coming up in a few weeks, do you remember Easter egg hunts? There would be Easter egg hunts, and as you got older, you could figure things out. Grandma couldn't bend over, and she'd put things there, and there would be the Easter eggs, and the little kids would come along, and you would almost have to lay it out right there. There it is. Point to the egg, and there was, "I found the egg." This is laying right there. And I remember Easter egg hunts. Used to be, I don't know if they still do this, but there was a couple of prize eggs. Some eggs, yeah, and there was chocolate in there, and all those kind of prize eggs, the golden egg, so to speak. Yeah, money. Well, we didn't go to that kind of church. Not in our family. You know. Or money or something of prize in the egg, and you would find it, and you would say, "Yes, I found the egg. I found the prize egg." And so we all understand seeking. Do you know that God looks for you like that? He seeks for you. He cares enough for you. Not only did He send Jesus to die, that is the whole reason and the purpose. He is looking for you. You were created in His image, and He loves you. No matter what your family situation is, no matter what people say about you at school or work or anywhere else, God loves you. Think about this from just a business point of view. The sheep represented a 1% loss. That's not bad. Matter of fact, you were to give that report in a downtime on Wall Street, that's pretty good. You know, he mitigated those losses. Not bad, not bad. But a 1% loss to the kingdom, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is too much. I'm going to die for all of them. The coin represented a 10% loss. Well, now we're moving up a little bit, but I'm 10% loss. But what did the son represent? A 50% loss now. I had two sons, and one of them is gone from me. But somebody was seeking to recover that which was lost. There are no more stories that break my heart when I see in the newspaper or see it online, basically. But if I see a story and it says, so-and-so from this town is missing. Now, they could be missing on their own. We get all that. I don't know. But missing. The word missing is just a horrible word at times. He is missing. She is missing. Now, Jim could probably tell us about missing persons. And you know how they have these rules, well, how long have they been missing and so forth. And before we really want to put man hours to this, we need to make sure they're truly missing and they haven't just moved on their own and so forth. But missing. And I think about how that if Jesus is looking over all creation, all the people who've lived on this earth, He knows your name. And He knows if you are missing. So it brings me to a third thing on these parallels. In each story, not only was there something lost, not only was somebody seeking, but mostly there was a party thrown at the end. Now, we like parties. I like parties. And at parties, what do we have at parties? Now, don't talk about alcohol and things at parties. Well, those parties don't do much for us, but Scripture, at least, we see all kind of parties, and they center around something, and we know it is food. Every time there's food, you notice, bring out the fatted calf. It is, they bring out the kegs, bring out the fatted calf. You know, maybe a keg too, I don't know, but bring out the fatted calf. Because we're going to take something of value and celebrate here. Who likes Thanksgiving? On Thanksgiving, we do that. We celebrate. On Christmas, we do that. We celebrate. Each day, we kind of do that, but there is something to celebrate. Now, tell me the thing that you use the most when it's a birthday to celebrate. What do you eat? Cake. Cake. I was writing a card. My brother will turn 50 at the end of the week or beginning next week, somewhere in the next few days. I was going to say, Mother, so if he's turning 50, it means you're a touch old. So we wrote out cards to him. And as I'm writing out a card, what do you say to somebody you've known for 50 years? As a matter of fact, of all the cards he'll receive, I'll be the one who's known him the third longest. And that was only probably by hours. But I start to write and I look at his life and his family and I say, there was something lost which was found. And if you think about the preciousness of life, what you look for is you want people who are lost to be found. And there is a party to happen. In verse 7 of this passage, the joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Verse 10, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's not a get cleaned up first and I'll come to Christ. You come as you are and you will be found. Now, Paul kind of picks up on this, and Jacob read the passage a few minutes ago in 2 Corinthians 5. And if we drill down a little bit deeper, to use that expression, we see two principles pop out. And these two principles are simple. It is the position of a believer and the personality of a believer. The position of a believer, simply one who has now been found, the position means that you are in Christ. You have become new. Yes, my body stays the same, but my spirit is now new. I'm a new person. I remember Howard Hendricks, who was the chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys for years, and he talked about this one particular player on the Dallas Cowboys team who came to Christ, who was lost and now is found. He was a Christian now. And they were on the road. They were in Philadelphia getting ready to play the Philadelphia Eagles. And some, can I use the expression without going too deep, some groupies were there at the hotel. And this guy said, I was in my hotel room and they were knocking on my door. And this guy was a big, strong NFL player. And he said, I sat on the other side of the door, my back against the door, crying, saying, I can't do that anymore. I'm a new person. And when Christ comes, he makes us new. There's a new beginning, a reset. So the position of the believer is in Christ. Without Christ, we're lost. We are natural. We are not born again. It's a sad and horrible position to be in. But with Christ, we are found. We belong to him. We are counted in the kingdom of God. I think about Adam when we were all lost because of the first Adam. We're found because of the second Adam, Christ. You think about Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark was a place where there was the lost coming in. We're going to gather the ones together who are found. Or in the old days, they had cities of refuge. If you were a person who had accidentally killed someone, you could go to the city of refuge and you would be protected. Christ is our city of refuge, we read in the Old Testament. Or you can think about the branch in the vine. The branch gets its nourishment from the vine. And when it's not cut off, it receives nourishment. And we are like that in Christ. He writes about that in John 15. We see that he is the vine, we are the branches. But there's also a personality that comes with this believer. I don't become better than everybody else, but I become somebody who's new in Christ. And my newness in Christ causes me to be different. There's a constant, continual change. We talk about that a lot. We can use big words to describe it, but let's don't today. Let's just talk about when we come to Christ, there's a constant and continual change. I grow in Christ. Yeah, I mess up at times. Sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back and all that stuff. I get knocked down. Sometimes I fall to temptation, but I'm growing in Christ. There's a walking with Christ. There's a continual effort to be pushed forward to be with Christ. When you lift weights, if you're preparing to play football or basketball or anything, if you lift weights, and what do you feel like immediately after the workout? I mean, you are tight as can be. You feel like, man, I'm Charles Atlas. I could walk in on the beach and everybody say, look at that. Because you feel like your muscles have just expanded. Then you look in the mirror and you say, I look the same as I did before I started the workout. Because one workout doesn't change. But many workouts do. And every day you lift the weights and you pump the iron, and eventually there are changes. Eventually you start to see the results. So there's a difference in this new creature, difference in our personality. And there is a divine work that comes in, and He starts to change us. He starts to redeem us from what we once were. I like to see things that get to be redeemed, recaptured. We use that word in the construction industry, recaptured. They found new words for everything. It used to be you could go to houses being torn down and you'd get a door and you say, I got an old door. Now you go and recapture the door. And you paint it and make a table of it and you sell it for $1,000, say it's a recaptured door. That's a great term, recapture. Christy brought home some basil the other day. And it had been hydroponically grown. The roots were very long. And she brought home this basil. And I said, that is some nice. It smelled so good. And I said, okay. And I immediately, in a few hours, I went and got a pot. And I had this new organic potting soil. And I got the soil and I put it together. And I meticulously put that basil in there. And I watered it and put it on the back porch. And that basil has gone. Now, I don't know if it was hydroponically grown and now it hadn't want the soil. I don't know what was going on. But the basil went to pot. It went down. So I went out there with a coat hanger and I made a little thing for it to stand up. And I leaned its little stalks up next to something and watered it some more. Talked to it a little bit, the whole nine yards. And it found a way to get around the coat hanger and fell over again. Well, you sometimes try to recapture. And you can't. You might know someone who doesn't know Christ, and you have done everything you can do to recapture, and they are not recaptured. So I want to bring us to this last point. There is some encouragement for that. Because as we see the parables of how the Father seeks, we ought also to follow Him, since we're new creatures in Christ and seek likewise. Three words to close with. The first word is the word compassion. In order to reach the lost, we've got to care about the lost. And realize that just because I care about them, I can't make them come to Christ any more than I could make that basil plant stand up in that pot. Just can't do it. But I have compassion for them. Jesus had compassion for the sinners and the tax collectors. And I mean this with the bottom of my heart. I'm not talking to you. Do you see the people on TV? Do you really have compassion for them? Or do you look at them as the enemy? I do at times. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes, because they're behind the screen, I allow myself to go there and say, they're the enemy. Instead of somebody that Jesus died for. Now, that doesn't mean we don't settle the differences and we work out things and we stand for principles and all that we do. But still, how do you view people? How do you view people who are up to no good? They don't need to be up to no good. We understand that. If you think about a traffic accident, there are two or three groups there. There are the onlookers. Man, that looks bad. That looks bad. There are the police that come, and they are there to adjudicate. We're going to get everything situated. You stand back. Who's involved? Who's not? We need to get it all worked out for insurance purposes. We need to write it up. We need to get an account of what happened. They're officials. But then there's a third group that comes, and they're the group nobody has a side, and they're the paramedics. They come in there, and they don't say, okay, who's at fault? And they say, well, that person's at fault. Say, okay, we'll get to you last. They say, who's hurt? How can we stop the bleeding? Sometimes in our own life, we are onlookers. And we have to be onlookers, I guess, at times. Sometimes we are the police. We have to make the decisions and we're the official. But a lot of times we fail to be the paramedic. The one who just comes and says, I don't know how you got into this, but can I bandage your wounds? I don't know what caused you to get in the gutter like you are, but I want to tell you, I'm here to help you get out of the gutter. And paramedics are really needed in this world. And you know what I'm talking about, Christian paramedics. People who just come and say, I want to pull you out. I want to help you. I want to do this. In each of those situations, whether you're an onlooker or a policeman or a paramedic at a traffic stop, the question is, no matter what role you play, do you care? You can be an onlooker and care and say, we need somebody to come over here and help because I can't do this. You can be a policeman and say, I've got to be official here. But Jim could attest, there's probably never a time he went out, even though he had to stand firm and be the person in charge, he didn't care about the people there. If you're the paramedic, however, you can come bandage wounds and not care. And there are people who do social justice, but they really don't care. They do social justice to make me feel better. But Jesus, no matter where you are in life, he had compassion on all. Do you have compassion on all? Number two, if we're going to be like Jesus and we're going to have the heart of the Father, there's got to be a lot of effort. To seek and save that which was lost required something from the Lord. I'm going to send my son to earth required effort. In the parables Jesus gave, there was effort. Effort by the shepherd, effort by the woman, and effort by the father. I'm going to give effort. And effort, if you look in Scripture, I don't see the word there, but it's implied. It's implied that compassion is not real compassion unless you have effort. Don't say you have compassion if you don't have effort. I can think of times in my life where I've had people give effort to help me, to go out of their way to help me. And I look at people who are lost and I ask the question, is a significant part of my prayer life devoted to people who need the Lord? I also ask myself the question, am I making every means necessary to seek and save that which God thinks is valuable? Or am I energy spent more on things that God does not think are valuable? The key to the parable is this. We're valuable. I don't have a self-actualization. I'm not getting my jollies from being self. That's not where I get my esteem. My esteem comes from the Lord. He thinks I'm valuable. The world did not. The world did not think I was valuable, but he does. My dad grew up without a father. Without a father, brother's a little older, at times displaced, had a physical handicap that was not rectified until he was older. He's told us that story before. But there are times as a little boy that you start to ask your question, who loves me? Who loves me? And you know the answer, sometimes you can't find a soul around you that you feel like, you know, you're wrong, but you feel like that loves me. But I like to tell you, no matter whether you're a little boy, a young girl, or a grown man, God loves you. God loves you. Third and final, persistence. Another word that we see, now we do see this one in Scripture, we see the actual word, a man came at night, he persisted. There's persistence. I'm not going to quit. Sorry. Let me ask you a question. If you had somebody in your family who didn't know the Lord, how many times would you pray for them? Huh. You would say, well, 10 times and that's it? I'm sorry. That's it. Prayer life. No. I'm persistently praying. That's all I want. That's all I care about. I'm not giving up. I'm going to search and search and search until we reach the lost. So these three words I want you to take with you. They're your takeaways today. Challenge you. Do I have the compassion to seek? Do I have the effort? Am I putting forth the effort necessary? No matter, God's got you here on earth for a reason. Am I putting forth the effort necessary? And finally, am I persistent? Am I one of these who just will not give up? The Lord talks about that. He said, the man in prayer, he said, keeps beating on the door of heaven until finally, okay, this must be important to you. If God were to look at our prayer life, our thought life, what would he come to the conclusion is important to us? So we'll leave that there. I want to simply close by saying this. The religious leaders of that day had been indifferent toward the lost, even antagonistic toward them. And when Jesus came, he used these parables to illustrate how that He cares for the lost. In the first two parables, he said, your response is wrong, especially how you look at people having less value than you. And then on that third parable, he starts to really hit home. And he said, you know, my Father sent me to you because he wants you to come home. He says, come home. As a matter of fact, there's an old song that we used to sing as an invitation song, and it went like this. Ye who are weary, remember that song? Come home. Come home. You were born. You were born to be in the kingdom of God. You were not born to be apart from Christ. Come home. Come home. Those words may be confusing to you. You may not understand them all, but I want to simply say again, God loves you. God has a plan for your life. You may not even understand it all, but Jesus Christ was provided as a sacrifice on the cross for you so that you might have a new life. Think on that.